Good morning, everyone. So yes, we will continue on with our looking at different psalms. I know I've sort of put off starting the book of Judges. I just feel like the Lord is really leading us in this to look at his songs of praise right now. And they cover so many different circumstances and different situations in our lives. We've seen a number of them now where God meets us in our suffering, in our struggles, and speaks of his power and presence and grace and mercy to us. This morning's psalm, and those psalms are often called psalms of lament, right? Of expressing our sorrow. How wonderful to know that our God has created for us in his word and therefore desires for us to express our sorrow to him. I don't want us to miss that. That's beautiful of who our God is. Our God is not like, doesn't say to us, you know, have a stiff upper lip there and just pull up your boots and just carry on as if nothing's wrong and make sure that you look all put together so that I look all put together. No. Our God says, come to me and be sad, sorrow over what breaks your heart. God's heart breaks when he sees the suffering and sadness in the world, not because he is powerless, because he knows that it is sad. Well, this morning we're going to look at a psalm that's called the Psalm of Praise. It's going to focus on who God is. And in fact, that's the question that gets asked in the middle of the psalm, who is like the Lord? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, because we know that the answer is there is no one like the Lord. But it helps us to begin to think about just how good and mighty and glorious and lovely is our God that we worship. The psalm asks that question, who is like the Lord? This is a very, very special psalm for many of us. That phrase, who is like the Lord, in a version in Hebrew is Micaiah, which we get the name Micah from. So that's part of Micah's, the meaning of his name is to say, who is like the Lord? Another version is Micael, who is like God, El God, where we get the name Michael from. So this psalm is very special for our congregation here. The names, and we'll see this in this psalm here, names are so important in the scriptures. They carry so much more than just sounds. They carry such meaning. The name in the scripture is to represent the character, the nature. Who is this person? The name describes them, gives their soul, their essence in a way, which is one of the reasons why in the Bible God has so many names. You can't have one name for God. He's too big. There's so many names for God. And we're going to look at one of them this morning. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I encourage you to as we, you know, I went to like Psalm 30, so I'm flipping backwards, And I'm going, you know, Psalm 28, 29. And then to get to Psalm 13, I got to go through Psalm 119. So I'm like, you know, oh yeah, Psalm 20, 120, then like Psalm 119, Psalm 119, Psalm 119, Psalm 119, Psalm. So I'm still getting to 13 here. 15, 12, there we go. Awesome. Psalm 113. I encourage you to hear in this this sense of awe at who God is. Right? As the author is writing here, carried along by the Holy Spirit, as all authors of Scripture were, there is just a delight and a mind-blown nature to, as the author writes, thinking about who God is. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home. Excuse me. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. And Gary, if you would, I should have done this. If you could unroll all three bullet points, thank you. Just like last week, this is the Hebrew poetry, and it's got a structure to it here, right? And it's got a similar theme, different words, but similar theme in the first part and the third part. They're similar themes, which naturally draw our attention to the middle part, which is different, right? And so it's not saying it's more important than the other two parts, but it's this, the structure is set up to focus us on the middle part, which is describing, calling forth who God is. The Lord is the one who saves us. The beginning, verses 1 through 3, there's a call, an invitation. Yes, a sense of command isn't the right word. I think call is the best word there, right? To praise the Lord. It starts off, it's not subtle at all. It says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, for many of you, this is so repeated that it's, hopefully it's not annoying, but I draw attention to this often. And I think it's particularly important in this passage here. If you look at the title on the slide, and if you look at the first bullet point on the slide, and if you look in your scripture, really, whatever translation you have, you'll see the name, the word Lord, W-O-R-D, is a little different. It's spelt, not in the spell, but it's presented in the font a little differently in this psalm. And that happens thousands of times. I think it's a little over 6,000 times, I think, in the Old Testament alone, where all four letters are capitalized. Now, the L is capital in a little bit larger font, and then the ORD are a little bit smaller font, but they're capitalized also. Okay? As opposed to we would normally expect, capital L, lowercase ORD. And this is to draw our attention to something that's very important in the scriptures here. And those are actually two different Hebrew words if it's the ORD or lowercase, or the ORD or capital. If it's lowercase, it's Adonai, which is a word for Lord. Okay? If it's lowercase, yeah. If they're all capitalized, that is to tell us that the word for God there is the one, and we don't really know how to pronounce it, right? It's the four-letter Hebrew name for God that we often say is Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh. It's a different name for God. It's one that he uses throughout the scriptures, the Hebrew word. So it's only in the Old Testament, of course. We first find that in Exodus chapter 3. When God tells Moses, look, my people are suffering, I've heard their cries, I want you to go and do something. And he doesn't use this word, but I'm going to paraphrase what Moses probably heard. I want you to go do something insane, crazy. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Little Moses living in the desert, who ran away because he was going to get prosecuted for a capital crime from Egypt many years before. I mean, it's like me going to Putin and say, stop the war with Ukraine now. Who are you? And so Moses said, God, who should I tell Pharaoh, and by the way, our own people, who should I say sent me? And he's not just asking for a name. He's asking for the credentials, the character of God to send him. And God says, tell him Yahweh sent you. And he says, what is my name? I am that I am. And so the letters for Yahweh, the four Hebrew letters, they form in a way the word I am. So this is the name that God gives to Moses. It's the name that God gives to Abraham, when he makes a covenant with Abraham and all of his people. Now, you know, I'm. There are many aspects to the name Yahweh, many aspects throughout the scriptures. It refers to he needs nothing else but us. It refers to that he is full of mystery. All right, it has so many aspects to it, but two important aspects of the name Yahweh, as opposed to the name Adonai or Elohim or other names that he could use. Two I want to call out here for this psalm. First, when God uses his name Yahweh, he is telling us a huge part of who I am is that I am in relationship to my people. I am a God of relationship. I'm not a God who's far off. I'm not a God who's hidden behind a lot of smoke and mirrors. I'm not a God that you can't talk to or can't hear from. I'm in relationship with my people. That is so radical. That is so profound, right? And he manifests that for us most perfectly in Jesus. And in Jesus' death on the cross, reconciling us in relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Yahweh. Our God is a relational God. Yahweh is a relational God. Second thing I want to highlight about the name Yahweh is it refers to and calls to our mind that Yahweh is a God of, this is a word we're not, don't use a lot, covenant. God's relationship with his people, he makes not through legal contracts, not through casual relationships, not through temporary acquaintances. You know, it was really strange. This goes back now, of course, 25 years, but when I worked in business, I was at the same company for about 11 years. And so you get to know people really, really well. You spend a lot of time with people, and you get to know them, and you know, just such a vast amount of time is spent there. You develop real deep relationships. And when I left to go full-time into ministry, you know, there are some that I keep in touch with through an email once a year or so, but significantly, the relationship completely changed with these people that I saw every day because I don't see them every day. I'm not saying that's good or bad. It's just the nature of it changed. It's not how God is. God's relationship is through a covenant, not through convenience. And a covenant means that he forms a relationship with us such that he makes demands upon us and he offers himself as the fulfillment of those demands. He makes a relationship with us where he says, as the king, and we as his servants, you must obey me. But unlike earthly kings, he says, if you don't obey me, if you sin, I will take the punishment on myself. Not give it to you. So the king, Yahweh God, says he will keep the relationship with us no matter what. Have you ever gone through a period in your Christian life when you're either really struggling with a particular sin and you feel your relationship with God grows cold? Have you ever wondered, maybe God is so mad at me, so disappointed in me, that he's just walked away? No, he has not. He cannot and will not. Oh, but I've been so bad. I've done so much wrong. He knows. And he knew you were going to do that even before Jesus went to the cross, even before you became a Christian. And he still loves you and calls you and keeps you in relationship to him. That's what Yahweh means. He's using that name here to say, who's this God we're praising? He's the God who loves to be in relationship with us. And he's the God who keeps the relationship even when we grow weary, when we grow apathetic, when we walk in sin, he keeps the relationship. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Well, verse 2 and 3 continue. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That's how long you should be praised. We'll start now, and we're going to go on forever. In heaven, we're going to get to praise God, and there'll be nothing in the way. There'll be no rumbling in our tummies because we get hungry or whatever, you know, or our attention, if you're like me, gets distracted, and we worship the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What about nighttime? Do we not praise God at nighttime then? It's only from the rising of the sun to its setting? No, that's not what it means. What it means here is it's a dualism where it points to the beginning and the end of something to refer to everything in between, to every, it means everything. So when it says the heavens and the earth, it just means everything. So from the setting of the rising to setting, it just means always, all the time. Yes, even at night. The second section then, we're in the middle here that I think that this psalm is pointing to, focusing and shining a light on, is the Lord is glorious. The Lord is awesome, awe-inspiring. Verses 4 through 6, here's some of the description of who the Lord is. The Lord is high above all nations. Now, you know, we're singing that this morning too, and sometimes it doesn't seem like that, does it? You go, well, Lord, very, you know, so few people worship you around the world. He is above all nations, our nation and every nation on the earth, and his glory above the heavens. So we think of like, okay, this earth, there's lots of good things, there's lots of bad things, but then, you know, eventually when Jesus comes back or we die and we go to be with the Lord, if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we get to go to heaven, right? And we, you know, and that's glorious. This description here is that God's glory, it's above heaven. It's like not physically above, but it's greater than even the glory of heaven. The glory of God, his shining forth in all his characteristic, right? That's his glory, that God is love, shines forth, shoots forth, visibly, audibly, emotionally. God is powerful, just shoots forth, shining, so bright it's blinding, so loud that we have to cover our ears, so overwhelming by its magnificence that we fall down on our knees and bow down our faces at the majesty, the splendor, the glory, the goodness, the love of our God. And here in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? Who is like God? And that should just give us pause to go, wait a minute. There's no one like God. You might think there are very many powerful things in our world. You know, it's difficult for me to try to explain to my precious children that the way the world is right now isn't normal. It's not how many of us grew up with all of this. And again, there's always been sin and always been conflict and always been, you know, I'm not, you know, there's always been all kinds of things, right? But like the way politics works right now, it's just different than when I grew up, right? There's so much confusion and so much, I think, fear in this world, because it seems like there are so many powerful people and entities and forces at work in our world that we can feel powerless to stand in something good. Now, most countries in the world, that's been the norm throughout their history, right? But for us, this is a scary time. But who is like our Lord? No one's as powerful as him. No one else is in control. No one can thwart God's purposes. No one can take over and push God aside. There is none like our Lord. Who is he? He is seated on high. He looks far down on the heavens and the earth. That's beautiful. He looks down even on the heavens. That's how great he is. Again, it's just images. You know, it's not to say he physically, you know, has a home above heaven. It's just like, wow, we think of the heavens as so mighty, but God even looks down on them. And it doesn't mean God's far away from the earth because he's looking down so far. He sees everything. He sees everything. My former engineering brain used to always just have problems and be like, well, wait, if he's looking down, then he can only see half the earth at a time because the other half is facing the other way. And or like when Jesus comes back, how is everyone going to see him at the same time, right? Because if he comes back in one coordinate, longitude and latitude, then the opposite side of the earth. I don't know, but he is. He does look down on all the earth because he's not contained by space. He's everywhere. Then we go into the final call for praise. And while we've been focusing on who God is, on his character, his nature, here now we're calling to praise him for some of the things he does and what he does. Is awesome. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, by the world standards, many of us may not be needy. Many of us may be needy, even by the world standards. Poor here is more than just financial, though it's absolutely financial also. It's poor in spirit, and ultimately we are all poor in that we are not righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this picture here of someone poor in sitting in the dust in a heap of ash, unable to provide for themselves. The one that many in this world would just walk right by and hope to ignore and not look at. To that person, God comes down, bends down, grabs them by the hands, lifts them up, and carries them up to the throne room and says, "Sit here at my right hand side with the princes of the land." In other words, you are now royalty. Why? Because he said the right prayer or did the right thing? It's because God loved him. Because God loves you. He reaches down and lifts you up and seats you right beside him. So that all the supposed powerful of the land and the world and heavens, he says, "This is my child, and I love them. This is my heir." We are now, scriptures declare, heirs with Jesus, children of God, of the King of Kings. Cynthia and I often have this picture we talk about whenever we see some of you walking around town or in a store or we pass by you in a car or whatever, you say, oh, there goes a princess of heaven. There goes a prince of heaven. Because that's who you are. And that's not to be prideful and puffing ourselves up, no. But it's to know how beloved, how special you are to God. He has made you his royalty. And then in verse 9, he has another picture of what he does because he's so awesome. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Again, this picture of a woman who is barren, who has no children, which means in the law of the land here, if her husband passes away, she has no property. If she has no children, she has no way to provide for herself. And God takes this person who has no way to survive, who is full of sorrow and sadness, and he blesses her, changes her entire situation. And it doesn't necessarily mean with biological children. Could be. But we're the church. It's thicker than blood. The Holy Spirit in us. You are mothers and fathers and daughters and sons. We are to one another. That we are spiritual parents and spiritual and have spiritual children, and we are spiritual children and grandparents and grandchildren. And God makes that. That's what God does. He takes those of us who are orphans and he places us in family. Family forever. And so the psalmist closes as they started. Praise the Lord. Who is like the Lord our God? He's so good. He loves you so much. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. Because he loves you, so that he could adopt you into a family, his family, where he keeps the relationship forever. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your great love and great power. Who is like you, O God? Lord, I ask you would fill our hearts with wonder and awe at your name, and that we would praise you with all of our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.